If you'd like to read along, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 40. We have been studying the other Beatitudes, at least some of them. We're going back and forth from the Old to the New Testament. Last week we studied from the book of the Revelation. Tonight we're going back to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at Psalm 40 and the fact that God's deliverance is great grounds for rejoicing. And that may make a lot more sense as we move forward. But Psalm 40, let's read verses 1 through 5, and that will be the focus of our study tonight. David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered." Our emphasis, of course, is on verse 4, which says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." I said there are some others that are similar, and I'll mention those. For example, Psalm 34, verses 8 and 9. The psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Now you'll remember that sounds a lot like Psalm 1, and the description that the psalmist there gave of the person who was blessed by seeking the will of the Lord and not those who would lie and lead them in an evil path. The fourth and final one is Psalm 84, verse 10. The psalmist said, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Four passages that all speak to the fact that there is blessing that is found in trusting the Lord and placing our trust in him. The date of this psalm is unknown, but it is thought by most that it occurred when David had returned to his throne after Absalom had rebelled against him and had tried to steal the kingdom from him. Many terrible things had happened to David during this time: insult and injury. His own counselor, his familiar friend, had turned against him and gone over to his son Absalom and given him bad counsel. He was one of those people that we see described here in the last part of verse 4, those that turn aside to lies. So we find that David had been persecuted, and he uses this metaphor of a pit, that he had been found in that pit, and he's using that to represent the distress that he found himself in this terrible situation. He speaks of himself, but in verses 6 through 8, and I will mention that, he does make a prophecy about Jesus Christ. He said, "Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." So this is a psalm like many others where there is a dual fulfillment. And we find the fulfillment of the deliverance of David, but we also find this prophecy of Jesus Christ and how he is going to provide that sacrifice that is needed. He is the only one that could do that. If we return then to Psalm 40, we want to look at this, at the first five verses of this psalm under three different headings. The first one is rescue, verses 1 and 2. This mire that he talks about here, he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. In unused cisterns in the lands of Israel and in many other places, it is often the case that when the water has disappeared, or even though the water has disappeared, there is often miry clay that is in the bottom of it. We read about this in the case of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 6, the Bible says that when the princes of Judah had turned against him because of him telling the truth, with King Zedekiah's knowledge, that they took Jeremiah and they put him in a pit resembling exactly what's being described here. Just listen to the words of verse 6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalek that was in the court of the prison, and let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. This would be a most unpleasant place to have to spend time. We don't like to get caught in places where the light is dim, and in this pit the light would have been dim, and we don't know what's in the mud, we don't know what's in the mire. If you don't like spiders and snakes, those kinds of things would probably roll through your minds. You'd wonder about that. But David is saying here, he's using this metaphor again to describe the terrible situation in which he found himself. This literally, the sounding pit here was a place where nothing was heard but the animals and the howls of the animals and the people, the enemies of David and of Jeremiah in his case, that would be taunting them and shouting things, mocking and making fun of them. And so David is in a terrible situation in this condition. David, and we should understand from this that David was not delivered instantly. David was in this horrible pit, as he describes it, for some period of time. He put his trust in the Lord because there was no one else that could save him. Once Absalom had turned away the people, you know, Absalom would wait at the door of the temple and at the gate, and he would tell people when they came to him, "Well, now, if I were the king, I would do this for you. And if I were the king, I would do that for you." And so he just promised everything to everybody to buy their loyalty. Well, that never happens, does it? But that's what he did, and the people followed after Absalom at least for a while. And there came a time when the people began to see through what was going on, and they rebelled against him. But for this period of time, and that's the emphasis here, is there was a period of time that David was suffering in what he calls this horrible pit because he's waiting on the Lord to deliver him. There's nothing that David could do about it. It had gone too far, way too far by this period of time. A place like this gives us the idea, David is trying to give us the idea that he's trapped in a place of torment while his enemies are constantly crying out against him, and it's something that goes on and on and on. And it emphasizes in his mind the necessity of not having a temporary faith or a short-term trust, but of putting his trust in the Lord and letting that being an enduring trust. We find that God reached out to him during this period of time and extended his mercy toward David. It's interesting that David said that the Lord inclined unto him. Inclined. That word means to stretch out or to bend. David was in a position where he couldn't reach out to the Lord. He could pray, but he couldn't reach the Lord, but the Lord could reach down to him and to deliver David. That's what he did. He condescended to reach down to lift this lowly and broken individual out of this pit, this emotional struggle through which he was going, and through this political struggle through which he was going. And then he said again in verse 2, he said, "He set my feet upon a rock, on solid ground, where he had good footing." He had been in the mire, in the darkness, where all of these terrible sounds and accusations could be heard. But now he's been freed from that. His feet are in a solid place. He has been restored to where he needed to be. He said, "He established my going." That's found also in Psalm 17:5, Psalm 18:36, and Psalm 94 and verse 18. So this is a very common illustration illustration that David would use here, that he had set his feet upon a rock. Once he had been delivered, his feet were set upon a rock. And we ask ourselves the question, well, what about all the problems that we go through? Well, when we are delivered from problems that we endure in life, we can say, well, you know, I've been through a terrible time. I've been in this pit of despair, but now I've been delivered and now things are better. And that cannot be said any more of anything than the pit that we are in when we find out and realize for the very first time that we are lost in sin. There is no deeper pit, no darker pit than the one in which we find ourselves when we find that we are cut off from God. If you want to turn over to Ephesians 2, look at what Paul said to the Gentiles there in this chapter about this very subject. In verse 1 of Ephesians 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were," now I want you to emphasize this word, "who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Drop down to verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain," or two, "one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both of them to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." But notice the words that Paul used. He said, you were dead. You were without hope. When we find ourselves in that situation, and the Gentiles had, until the gospel had come to them, there was a separation there. Oh, the Gentiles, they could have obeyed the law. They could have lived a righteous life. But Paul said there was a time when you had no hope. Strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. When we realize that we have sinned and that the wages of sin are death, and we realize that there is no hope, there is an overwhelming sense of despair that comes in our life. The guilt in our conscience, as it begins to work on us, the realization that we are in a pit, we are in a horrible pit, and that we are in need of rescue. David was because of political reasons. We are because of spiritual reasons sometimes, and sometimes maybe because of political reasons or because of social reasons. But then look at verse 3. Point number 2, rejoicing. Rejoicing. "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Cheerfulness and joy. Those are two things that have been strangers to him. Those are some things that he had not enjoyed, not for a long time. But once his feet were set up on a rock, those were things that he received again, those things that he enjoyed. Well, have you ever heard someone tell you, "Well, I just don't feel like singing"? Well, sometimes it's because they got a sore throat, so we don't want to be judgmental, right? But sometimes somebody says, "Well, I just don't feel like singing." Why? Because they're depressed, because things aren't going well, because they're having some problems. But you know, the Bible says, and someone else says, "Well, I can't sing, so I'm not a good singer, so I just don't feel like singing." Well, it's interesting that in the Psalms, where we're at tonight, there are seven specific places where the Bible tells us to make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, make a joyful noise unto Jehovah. It's Psalm 66 and verse 1, Psalm 81 and verse 1, 95 verses 1 and 2, Psalm 94 verses 4 and 6, and Psalm 100 and verse 1. But you know, if we look at that pit that we on which we might find ourselves, and that is the one of condemnation, when we come out of that and we have been washed clean of our sins, and God has set our feet upon a rock, isn't that the time, if there ever was one, wouldn't that be the time to sing a new song? We often sing, when someone is baptized, we sing, "Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." Isn't that a happy day? David said, when deliverance finally came to me, I was happy to sing a new song. There may be all kinds of things that go wrong in our lives, and when those finally go right, we may feel like singing a song. But nothing nothing would bring a song to our lips any quicker than knowing that we were finally right with God if we had not been before. God has brought us up out of that miry pit and set our feet upon a rock. Number three, and finally, in verse 4, we find reflection. David's reflection: blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Why did he say that? Because he was happy now. He had been blessed. He put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord rewarded him for that trust. He trusted the Lord to do what he could not do for himself. He did what he could, but he trusted the Lord to do the rest, and he was blessed for it. What he knew to be true was realized when the Lord finally did deliver him. And that's a thing, again, I want to emphasize. David waited a long time for that delivery, for that deliverance. We don't have to wait long for deliverance from sin. If we've never obeyed the gospel and we would submit ourselves to baptism, repenting of our sins and confessing our faith in Christ, we can have the forgiveness of sins in a heartbeat. It literally takes no time. It is so simple, so easy, so quick. We don't have to wait forever. And then that new song can be ours. But David says, the happy man, the man that will be blessed, he's the one that maketh the Lord his trust, and he does not respect the proud nor those who would turn away unto lies. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not or ever experienced it, but there are some people in this world who just want to think the worst of people. They just want to, they hear about somebody else, and whether it's jealousy or some emotional problem, they want to feel bad towards somebody. And they'll go and ask someone, well, what do you know about old so-and-so? And they will find somebody that will tell them what they want to hear so that they can put somebody else down. They have self-esteem issues. There are people that will do things like that. Well, what was going on in David's day? His son wanted to be king. And so people were sought out that would tell lies. The counselor, Ahithophel, so that he would tell lies to the people and they would believe it. In the beginning, they thought he was telling the truth, and he probably was telling the truth somewhat in the beginning, but eventually the Lord stopped blessing what he was telling David, started blessing someone else. But the people that wanted to follow Absalom, and that the people that Absalom wanted to follow him, what would he tell them? He'd tell them whatever they wanted to hear. That just seems to be the way it works. There are people that are going to believe what they're going to believe anyway. You know, you look in the Old Testament and you look at 1 Kings 21 and remember Naboth and his vineyard and how Ahab wanted it, and he was turned to the wall and he was mad. He was pouting like a little child, and Jezebel came in and said, what's the problem? I want this vineyard. We'll go buy it. Well, he won't sell it to me. Okay, I'll take care of it. It was Naboth's vineyard. Well, guess what she did? She went out and hired two men. They're called sons of Belial. And she hired those two men to come in and testify falsely against Naboth so that he would lose the vineyard. Well, not only did he lose his vineyard, he lost his life. They murdered that man. So there are people that will listen to lies. There are people that will go after lies. There's no blessing in that. And there's no happiness in that. That's what David is telling us. What about when Jesus, before he was crucified, in Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says that the chief priests, that they sought out people to testify against Jesus, false witnesses, and they couldn't find anybody. But finally, they found these two men. They're not called sons of Belial in the New Testament, but they were. And they testified against Jesus. And they twisted his words to make it appear that Jesus had committed blasphemy, at least to give those who wanted to destroy him the opportunity to make that accusation. It's Matthew 26, 59 through 65. Absalom believed his counselors, which ultimately led to his death. 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18. You know, there was no blessing and there was no happiness in Absalom's young age at the time that he died or in the way that he died. Who would want to die like that? There was no blessing in that. But he was one of those people that would respect the proud and was a proud man. Those who would turn aside after lies. What David is telling us here is that the only way a sinner can find true happiness is through the forgiveness that God provides through the truth that is found in Christ and in the Word of God, or through the Word of God. John 17 and verse 17 Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8, 32 and 33. So what is he telling us here? He's telling us, I was in this political pit. I was in a bad spot. And I couldn't do anything about it. But God lifted me out of that metaphorical pit. And the fact of the matter is that the greatest pit in which we could ever find ourselves, and we may find ourselves in some bad spots from time to time. Wonder how we're ever going to get out of it, or will we ever get out of it? David's answer to us is to put our trust in the Lord. That's the only way we will be blessed, and that's the only way we will find that happiness. For David, it did not come overnight. It took time. It may take time for us. But to be delivered from the pit of sin and eternal punishment that is to come, that doesn't have to take any time. That is something that can be done, that can be taken care of immediately. God's mercies toward us in salvation are just beyond description. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. If we were to sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Drake and I were talking about songs a while ago. There's just so many that go with this lesson, but count your many blessings. Oh, count my blessings. I'm having too many problems. Well, we are, but look where you live. Look how you live. Look at how you got to where you are today. There are blessings to be found. We need to count our blessings. And God's mercy, his blessings to us, are so numerous that they're too numerous really to even mention. Like David, sometimes we find ourselves in that pit. We also find that if we're going to find our way out of that pit, and that is that pit of unforgiven sin, that we're going to have to put our trust in the Lord like he did. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Look in Acts 2 and verse 21. The Bible says there, as he was quoting Joel, as Peter was quoting Joel from Joel 2, verse 30 and following, he said, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? When are we saved? Are we saved when we're in our sins or after our sins have been forgiven? We're saved when our sins are forgiven. When were there sins? If you want to know what calling on the name of the Lord means, go to every place where it's mentioned and then read where the outcome was achieved. What is the desired outcome? That you would be saved. And if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Well, what happened? Well, Peter preached a sermon. They were pricked in their heart. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Or you shall have the gift of the Holy Ghost. So let me ask you this question. When were they saved? If baptism was for the remission of sins, were they saved before baptism, before sins were remitted, or were they saved afterwards? They were saved afterwards. But I thought calling on the name of the Lord is the point at which we were going to be saved. Well, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? If we're going to be saved when we call on the name of the Lord, and we are saved when we are baptized into Christ, then calling on the name of the Lord involves and is closely tied to, if not limited to, baptism. Why? Because we're obeying what the Lord told us to do. You see, Peter is preaching to Jewish people. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, we find Peter, James, and John, and we find Moses and Elijah and Jesus? And Peter, being the impetuous person that he is, he said, well, let us build here three altars, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What did that mean? Represented the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets and Jesus. Peter said, let's build an altar for all three. A voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Don't put your trust in Moses anymore. In the Galatian letter, we find Paul reaffirming this over and over again. Stop putting your trust in Moses and in the law of Moses. You can't call on Moses for salvation. You're calling on Jesus for salvation. And this is what Joel was prophesying here. Joel is saying the day has come where you're not going to call on the name of Moses anymore. You're not going to try to be saved by following the law of Moses. You're going to call on the name of the Lord. You're going to put your trust in him. You're going to do what he told you to do. Well, that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. He said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And then they said, well, how can we be saved? What must we do? And he said, you need to be baptized. You're calling on the name of the Lord when you're baptized, because you are saying in baptism, Lord, this is what you've told me to do, and I'm doing it because I trust you to pull me up out of that miry, horrible pit of sin and guilt in which I have found myself. Look at Romans 10 and look at how this all ties together. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we find the same statement being made. But notice something here. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Drop down to verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Obeyed the gospel. What does obeying the gospel have to do with calling on the name of the Lord? Well, if you hold that spot right there, go back to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 16. Paul said, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Wait a minute. They obeyed that form of doctrine. Romans 10 and verse 16. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Who were those that were saved? Those that obeyed the gospel. Who were those that were calling on the name of the Lord? Those who obeyed the gospel. Paul said back in Romans 6 then in verse 18, being then, when you obeyed the doctrine, the pattern of doctrine, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So if I call on the name of the Lord, I'm saved. I'm saved when I'm made free from sin. He said you're made free from sin when you obey the gospel, when you obey the pattern that was delivered unto you. What had they obeyed? They had just done it. He has just talked about it. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When am I born again? When I have a new life. When do I have a new life? When I'm baptized into Christ. Therefore I'm born again when I'm baptized into Christ. When are my sins forgiven? When I call upon the name of the Lord. When do I call upon the name of the Lord? When I obey the gospel, when I obey the pattern of doctrine that's been done. And Paul said that's what I'm doing when I'm baptized. So what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It means to be baptized into Christ. But it's not just the baptism itself. It is the trust that we are putting in the name of the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. We are putting our trust in the Lord. We are calling upon his name because the name stands for his authority. Colossians 3:17. So Christ's name stands for his authority. If I'm calling on his name, I'm calling upon his authority and upon his power to do what he promised to do. Lord, I'm going to submit myself to this death, burial, and resurrection in water to imitate what you have done, because that's what you told your apostles, to go into all the world and preach and teach. And I'm going to submit myself to that because I believe, I put my trust in you. I believe that I'm not only going to be lifted up out of this water, but you are going to lift me up out of that miry pit. And that is the greatest blessing I will ever have. And that is why I will be happy when I put my trust in you. Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. There's no darker, no more dangerous pit than the pit of sin, but the Lord is ready to lift us up out of it. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ tonight, you don't have to wait for months or years or for a long period of time like David did. The Lord will lift you up out of that tonight, wash you clean of your sins, add you to the church. You're on your way to heaven, a new song in your heart. If you haven't done that, would you do so? Would you come as we stand and as we sing? When we walk.